Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Genesis 29, verse 31. Genesis 29 and verse 31. You'll remember last time we looked at the first 30 verses of chapter 29, we saw that Jacob was tricked into marrying both Leah and Rachel. And we learned that when God's providence confronts us with our sin, we need to embrace what he's doing and seek to learn from it. And this evening we're going to look at verse 31 here and go to verse 24 of chapter 30, which is the account of when Jacob had many children with both of these women. So that's what we will be looking at tonight. So let's give our attention as we read God's word. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." We'll stop there at verse 24 in chapter 30. Well, with the rise of social media, one of the things that has happened is that we often can have a look into other people's lives. If you think of just scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, this is often what happens. You're confronted with pictures, and so you can spend 10 minutes doing this, and you can see how so-and-so has decorated their living room for Christmas, and you can see how another person, how their kids are doing a certain activity, or how someone is spending his time and his money, And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that in a way. It helps us connect with other people and so forth. But it also comes with a great temptation, doesn't it? To look at those things and think to yourself, well, I haven't gotten my Christmas decorations up yet. Well, my living room doesn't look like that. Well, my kids don't sit that well-behaved and read books in the living room. Or, you know, I don't have the money to go do that. And so what we're seeing happening now is all of a sudden we have a window into the lives of so many other people. And because of that, there's a lot of discontentment residing within other people who see that. I haven't looked to see if there's research, but I've often wondered, we're seeing depression rates go up. We're seeing suicide rates go up. Does that have any correlation with the rise we're seeing in social media? I'm not an expert in this, but I would venture there is some connection there. Because as we look at other people's lives and we look at what they're enjoying, one of the natural responses we have as sinners is to be envious and to think, I don't have that. Why not? What is wrong here? And as we look at our text this evening, we see that Rachel had a similar response. When she looked at Leah, and she saw all the babies that Leah was having, and none of the babies that she was having, this was her response. What's going on here? Why does she get all the babies, and I don't get any of the babies? And I think as we consider Rachel's situation, we all can identify with her in some way, can't we? Where we've looked at other people's lives, and we've come to the same conclusion where we've been envious. It might have been someone else's money, someone else's relationship, someone else's health, possessions, whatever it might be. We know what it's like to envy the blessings of others. And yet what we'll see this morning, or this evening rather, is that instead of envying what other people have, which is our normal response, God wants us to stop, to be happy for what other people have, and to be content with what we have. And that's what our passage brings to our attention this morning. So this evening. And so the main point I want you to see this evening is this: knowing that God distributes his blessings to fulfill his good purposes, instead of envying others, be happy for them and be content with what God has given to you. So it's easy to envy, but instead we need to be happy and content. Let's see first here that you and I, we are prone to envy the blessings of others. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage here in verse 31 of chapter 29. Now here Moses says to us, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." We saw last time how Jacob now has two wives, Leah and Rachel. He wanted to marry only one of them, but he was tricked into marrying both of them. And preliminarily, what I want us to understand is that this was not okay. It wasn't all Jacob's fault, but this was not okay for him to have two wives. God has made it clear from the beginning that it's to be one man and one woman, not one man and many women. And that's always has been the case. That's always to be the case. But polygamy was common in the days of the patriarchs. And sadly, we see that it often carried over into the life of the church as well, where it became common. It was not okay, not with God in any way, but it had become common as well. And one of the interesting things we see in the Old Testament is that given that it was better for these polygamous marriages to remain intact rather than to be broken in divorce, I think we see that in the Old Testament, God made provisions for polygamous marriages in his law. And we're not going to look at it now, but Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 to 17 is a good example of this. And in other words, what we see is that God worked, put provisions rather in his law to ensure that there was fairness and equality to some degree in these marriages. And so I think that is what's behind what we're told here in verse 31. That when the Lord saw that Jacob only loved Rachel, Jacob did not love Leah. One of the ways that he was preserving justice and equality in the marriage is that he then made Leah become the fertile of the two of them. So Rachel had the love, Leah then would have the children. And that's what we see here in the remaining verses. So Leah conceived, gave birth to four sons. That's what we're told immediately. We've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, familiar names to all of us here. But would this cause a major problem for Rachel? And that's what the text goes on to tell us. If you look at chapter 30, verse 1, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And this envy is, again, what I want us to think about tonight from this passage. Jerry Bridges defines envy as the painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. The painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. Or Matthew Henry puts it, he says, envy is grieving at the good of another. Grieving at the good of another. And this is what we see Rachel doing in response to the birth of Leah's four sons. She resented Leah because Leah had what she did not have, but what she so desperately wanted to have. But it's interesting, if you look at the passage, Rachel is not the only one who's envious here, is she? Leah is also very envious. She's not envious of children, she's envious of love. She's envious of the love that Rachel has. And this comes out in the names that she gave to her children. If you look at verse 32 in chapter 29, the first son is named Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction, now my husband will love me." You see what's going on here. Verse 33, another son, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he's therefore given me this son." And then it comes up again in verse 34 as well. So you've got Rachel envying Leah's children. You've got Leah envying Rachel's love. This is what's going on between these two sisters. And we can put ourselves in their shoes, can't we? As we think of times where other people have enjoyed things that we do not have, but what we would like to have. When my kids were younger, thankfully, I think we've gotten beyond this in some ways, but we used to have discussions at the breakfast table as to who had the most amount, the most orange juice in their cup. And we would have examinations, how much orange juice was in each of the kids' cups, and of course the great concern was, are they all even or are they not? Does anyone have more orange juice than the other child? Because there's something within every child, and it's not just orange juice, it's the piece of cake at the birthday party, whatever it is, where there's something within a child where you can't just bear the thought of someone else having more. You want it to be even or you want to have the most, but you can't handle the fact that someone else may have more. And but it's the adults, it's the rest of us as well. Now, I hope that none of you are getting upset as to who has the most amount of orange juice in your cups at breakfast. If that's what you're talking about at breakfast, please come talk to me and we'll deal with that. But what are the things that we envy? Perhaps the good looks of another person, right? How the hair of another woman looks. The success that a certain man has in his work, the respect that a man has from his wife, the obedience that are seen in the kids of a certain family. And the list could go on. We could envy the paycheck of someone else. We can envy the home of someone else, the marriage or the children, the free time, the vacations. Even as a church, we can envy other churches. Churches that seem to be bigger, churches that seem to be gaining more people. Right? We can have an envy where we're upset. Why isn't that happening here as well? Again, Jerry Bridges in his book, Respectable Sins, he says, this normally happens with those you most closely identify with. So if you're a mom, it's with other moms. If you're a man out in the workplace, it's with other men out in the workplace. As well as in the areas of life that you value most. So that could be good looks, that could be money, success, whatever it might be. This is where we usually fall into the trap of envying other people. And that's what we see here with Leah and Rachel. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is what we see in our own lives as well. So we're prone to this same response, and we need to admit that, whether we like to think about it or not. But secondly, we see here, envy should have no place in our lives because envy only leads to coveting and strife. It only leads to coveting and strife. So going back to chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." All right, so here we see, not only is Rachel envious of Leah's children, now Rachel is coveting Leah's children, or children of her own, because here she's making it known, not only is she upset that Leah has children, she is demanding that she get children. It's very strong language, isn't it? Give me children or else I die. I can't live without children. That's what she's saying. So give them to me, Jacob. Give me these children. And this is covetousness. And there is a difference between covetousness, right? And covetousness and envy. Right? Envy is being upset about what someone else has and you don't have. Coveting is then taking it the next step and saying, give it to me. I want it too. And that's what we see Rachel doing here. And she expressed her covetousness by pursuing children. First, she got mad at Jacob. And that's what we see in verse 2. Jacob's response, of course, is, I love you, but I'm not God. What do you expect of me here? And she's angry with him. But then what does she do after that? She says, Jacob, here's my maidservant. Get me a child through her. Right? Verse 3. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. Right. This, oddly enough, was common in those days. The maidservant would become Jacob's concubine, so this would now be his third wife, though of a lower status, and through her, Rachel would be given a child. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from John Currid, who explains this whole process a bit more for us. He says, the act of placing a child on someone's knees was a well-known practice in the culture of the ancient Near East. To perform it was to acknowledge the child as one's own. It signified legitimization and possibly even some form of adoption. And so through Bilhah, her maid, Rachel then obtained two children for herself. We see that in verse 6, got Dan, and then also in verse 8, she got Naphtali. And we see here that Rachel is coveting children, thinking that she has to have them. But that's not all she did, is it? Look down at verse 14. You have these interesting verses about mandrakes. Now, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Mandrakes, we think, are some kind of small yellow berry that were thought to be some kind of aphrodisiac in their day. So this is what would make a woman fertile, in other words. And you can see, you know, Rachel sitting there watching one of Leah's sons bring her these fruits. And Rachel's, here's my chance. I need those berries, and I need them now. In fact, she's so desperate, she says, look, you can have Jacob tonight. Go out, have Jacob tonight, but give me those berries and give them to me now. This is her great desire. She wants children, and she wants them desperately. And the saddest part about it is that she's willing to sin to get it. She's willing to sin. She gave her maid, which was an abomination to Jacob, to get more children. And if it hasn't already, it should remind you of something that Sarah did in the past. You'll remember when Sarah couldn't have a child. What was her response? Here's Hagar, my maidservant Abraham. Have a child by her. This is what we're seeing happening here as well. But if you go back to Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, what happened between Sarah and Hagar once this took place? There's a lot of strife all of a sudden between Sarah and Hagar. That's exactly what we see here as well between Rachel and Leah. There's strife. I heard one pastor refer to this passage as the birth wars. The birth wars, because that's what you see here. You have two women essentially fighting over who can have the most children. Leah starts off with 4. Put that on the scoreboard. Rachel comes back with 2. Leah then gives her maid to Jacob as well, so she gets 2 more, and on it goes. It's like March Madness. You've got this many points, now you got this many points, and we're going back here, and we're going back here. How many babies can we possibly have? This is a competition. It's the birth wars. And Rachel even admits it. Verse 8, then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. But the point to see in all of this is that this is normally what happens when you're envious of another person. It leads to coveting next, and when it brings about the coveting, it then goes to strife as well. Again, you could go back to the kids and the orange juice, or the kids fighting over who has the biggest piece of birthday cake at the birthday party. There's not a lot of harmony between the kids at the time, is there? Right? When they're envious of what other people have, there's tension, there's conflict, there's anger, there's selfishness. All of these things are being expressed, and that's what happens when we give in to envy, as we see here. You'll start to covet what that other person has. You may even go so far as to think you can't live without it, as Rachel did. And then there's conflict. Now, the other person may not know that there's conflict. You may never express the conflict. Right? But there will be that conflict within, right? Because you're upset about what that person has, but what you don't have. James 3:16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." This is the natural progression of envy, the Bible says. And that's why it should have no place in our life. Paul says in Romans 13:13-14, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Right, so envy should have no place in our life because it leads to coveting and it leads to strife. And therefore, as we see thirdly, instead of envying others, we need to remember that God distributes his blessings as he sees fit and according to his will. So we've seen already, Jacob has these two wives envying each other's advantages, coveting them, fighting over them. But here's a question we've not yet considered. Who gave them these advantages? Who gave Leah the children? Who gave Rachel the children or withheld the children for a time being? As we see in the passage, it's ultimately God who did this. And it's brought out for us. I think we read right over it, but it's brought out for us many different times. We first see it in the words of Leah. If you go back and look at verse 32 of chapter 29, "So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.'" And it goes on in verse 33, when Simeon is born, she says, the Lord had heard that she was unloved. Verse 35, when Judah was born, she gave him the name Judah because it meant praise the Lord who had given her the son. Verse 18 and verse 20, she credits the Lord for the births of Issachar and Zebulun. But we also see this point being made in the words of Rachel. In verse 6, when Dan was born to her servant, she said that God had judged her case. In verse 23, when Joseph was born, she said that God had taken away her reproach. Then in verse 24, having given birth to Joseph, she has the hopeful expectation that God will give her yet another son. So the Lord is the giver of these children. It's also brought out for us in verse 2 in the words of Jacob. When Rachel's angry, again, what is Jacob's response? "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And most of all, we're told by Moses, the inspired author of the book of Genesis, that it was the Lord who did all of this. Back in verse 31, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Verse 17, "And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son." Verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." It's quite clear, isn't it? In fact, it's quite repetitive and redundant. The point is being made over and over. But again, that's the point. Right? Who gave the children? Who withheld the children? Who was the one working in all of this? God was. God was in control of these advantages. And what we are to learn from this is that that is always the case with every advantage we have or don't have in our lives. The money, the success, the beauty, the intelligence, the giftings, all of these things that we may have or that we may not have, God is the one in charge of it all. James 1:17, we're told, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And the Bible says when God gives his gifts, he does it according to his will. We see that here in the text. It's for his own reasons that he gave Leah more children than he gave to Rachel. 1 Corinthians 12:11, this is speaking of spiritual gifts, but applies to all advantages. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So the reason you have $50,000 in your bank account and someone else has $100,000 in their bank account comes back to the sovereignty of God. The reason you have what you have in your life tonight is because of God. And the reason your neighbor has what he or she has in his life tonight is also because of God. And He does it to bring about the fulfillment of His good purposes. Now, that's what we see here. These names I said earlier, all are familiar to us. Why are they familiar to us? These are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the tribes of Israel. This is what God is working to bring about through all of this with Rachel and Leah. He's fulfilling His promises that He made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob to give them an innumerable seed. And most of all, it's because from one of these sons, Judah in particular, would come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so God is sovereignly giving these children as He sees fit to fulfill His good purposes. And it's the same with us today. We looked last time at the verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where we're told, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Last night we had the Blackwoods over for dinner, and after dinner we had dessert. We had ice cream and we had cookies. And yet not everyone in the room had the exact same amount of ice cream and cookies. We had some smaller people who had a certain amount. We had some bigger people who had a little bit more than the rest of them. And there was a reason for that. The smaller kids can't handle as much sugar as older men can have. Younger kids don't need as much as, well, maybe the older guys don't need as much either, but you get the point. There's a reason. We don't give everyone the exact same thing, no matter what it is. There's always a reason behind it. And what we have to understand is that's the same thing with how God works in our life. There's always a reason for it. We may not know the reason, but it's a good reason, and it's a reason that will bring about what God wants in our life, namely His purposes of salvation and sanctification. So you may not have the good health of someone else because God wants for you in your life right now to learn how to find your joy in Him. You may not be given a certain job because God wants you to be with someone else that you could then lead to Christ. This is how the Lord works. I look back at my own life. I went to IU for the music school. We had to audition to get into music school. I auditioned in many places. IU was the worst audition I had by far. And I still wonder, how did I get into that school? I have no idea how I got in that school. But now I can see why I got into that school. It's where I met my wife. It's where I came into the RP church. It's so pivotal for where I am today. God knew what He was doing. Other people didn't get into that school who probably should have gotten into that school. But God knew what He was doing. And that's what we have to remember. This is what God does in our lives. He has His reasons for giving certain things to certain people and withholding certain things from certain people as well. And that's what we have to remember if we're not going to envy. And so as we come now to our fourth and final point, since He does this, we then need to be happy for other people and content with what He's given to us. So in light of all that we've seen this evening, this is the biblical response we're to have. This is the response that should have existed in the lives of both Leah and Rachel. And I want to read some verses here for you, but listen to what the Word of God says about these types of situations. Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Philippians 4:11 and 12, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." The Bible is clear. This is the positive righteousness that's to be put on in place of the envy and the coveting and the strife. There's to be a rejoicing with other people and a contentment with what we have. And so we should share in the celebration and in the good things that others are having. And we need to believe that whatever God is doing in our lives, it's okay. We don't need things to change in order to be happy, satisfied, or at peace. Philip Ryken says, contentment means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us. That's hard, that's convicting, but that's contentment. It means you're happy, you're satisfied, and you're at peace regardless of what you do or do not have. And so briefly in closing here, I want to give you two practical ways that can help you be happy for other people and be content. And the first is this: don't compare yourself with other people. Don't compare yourself. This is what Rachel did. She looked at her family and she looked at Leah's family and she made a comparison. And she said, this isn't even. You have what I don't have, and so I want it now. And that's what brought about all of these problems. Rachel compared herself with Leah. And when you compare yourself with another person, whatever it is, comparing your hair with their hair, your muscles with their muscles, your grades with their grades, fill in the blank with whatever it is, you're very likely then to become envious, whether you realize it or not. So one of the things you can do to help yourself stay away from envy is don't compare yourself. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, that's fine, but you're going to have to pray and be careful that you're not comparing your living room with their living room, your kids with their kids, whatever it might be. And then second, remember and appreciate the blessings that you already have. Remember and appreciate the blessings you already have. This is what Rachel failed to do. She's so focused on what she didn't have, she totally forgot what she already had, which is the love of Jacob. Commentator R. Kent Hughes speaks of it this way. I think he puts it very helpfully. He says, envy's dark pathology diminished her own blessings and puffed Leah's blessing way beyond reality. This is what usually happens with envy. This is what usually makes envy such a real temptation, where you're looking at the other person and you're inflating the other person's blessings as if they're so great and wonderful, while you're at the exact same time pushing down and minimizing all of the blessings you already have. And you realize whatever you have or don't have in your life, you have many blessings already. Many of them. There are always reasons to give thanks to God, regardless of how difficult your life is. And so when you remember those blessings and appreciate them, again, you're helping yourself be happy for other people and be content with what you have. There's no question about it. Just like we talked this morning about taming the tongue, envy is a hard one. Envy is another one of those sins where we often don't realize when we've given into it. But my encouragement to you tonight is to engage that battle, just as I said this morning, to engage the battle with taming the tongue. And you may be struggling with it right now. But I want you to know as we close that as you fight and as you pray, as always, you have the strength of the Lord Jesus to overcome this sin in your life. Because regardless of what you do or you do not have, there has come a Savior from one of these sons in Genesis chapter 30 and 29. And that Savior has been given to you by the love and the grace of God. And if you want to learn to be content, know what you have, which is the greatest blessing you could ever have. You have the Son of God, and He is yours now and forever, and He is yours entirely. And so, knowing that God distributes His blessings to fulfill His good purposes, cast aside the envy and rejoice with your brothers and sisters as you strive to be content with what God is doing in your life. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, that is, I can be content at all times through Christ who strengthens me. Well, may Christ strengthen all of us to be content this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we come to another passage tonight where we're convicted. I know that I'm convicted. We are just like Rachel and Leah in so many ways, where it's as if we are blind to the many good things you've done for us, and all we can think about are the good things you've done for other people, and how we wish that was the case for us instead. Lord, we pray for change in our lives. We ask that you'd forgive us. We ask that you would, again, show us where we're being envious, where we're coveting, where there's strife in our relationships. And may there be sincere happiness for one another and rejoicing with one another. And Lord, would you teach us to be content? Paul said he had to learn. We know that means it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Would you work that same process and give us that same education as well? That we would be content, whether we are abounding or whether we are abased, whether we have everything or whether we have nothing. Because no matter what, we have you, and you are everything. We pray this in your name. Amen.